Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm here. I felt a little bit like a celebrity there, hiding out in the back, then coming out. All right. Well, I tell you, it's really odd seeing this few people here this morning. But I've been online, watching online, and I think we probably have, just thinking of the families that I saw on there, we probably have close to about 70 people, I would say, you know, on the online with us this morning. And so if you're at home, look, we're so happy that you joined in with us this morning. So we're all just one big happy family. Some of you not here and some of you are here. Sydney, super happy to watch you get baptized. I was so bummed that I didn't get to do it. But if you wonder why I was not in here, my wife and daughter, they had COVID. I do not have it. I've just been playing it safe and whatnot, but I've been out a bunch this summer, and I want to make sure I do my job. And so I'm here, and I'm preaching, and I'm happy to be here. All right, let's take our Bibles. The title of the message is Reflecting the Impossible Nature of God, or the Impossible Image of God. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. I think the text will be on the screen for you in here and also at home. But if you do have your Bibles, please read with me. Very powerful text this morning. The title of the message is put there, because as I read it, I just thought about how impossible it is to do. That was really the first thing that kind of stood out to me. So starting in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your words, God, and we know that you live them out, but they are very difficult for us. I pray today that you will, through the power of your Holy Spirit, bring us understanding of your words, give us wisdom and how to apply them, God, and give us the strength to do them. God, I pray that you will move in a mighty way today, that your Son, Jesus, will be lifted up here in this church. As he said it, in the same way that the serpent was lifted in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up and will draw all men to him. And so I pray that today, God, that our eyes will be focused intently upon you and what you have to say, and we will not, oh God, we will not dismiss these words as words spoken 2,000 years ago with no purpose for us today. We believe that all of your words are breathed out and are profitable for us. We may look more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue in our study in the book of Luke, our study on the life of Christ through the account of Luke. This precedes the section that we looked at probably over a month ago where he says, "Blessed are the poor and the hungry and the weeping and the reviled, and woe to those who are rich, who are filled, who are laughing and are spoken well of." So this precedes that, and this is Jesus speaking. This is probably the Sermon on the Mount, or some would say the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew says, you know, he went up to a mountain to speak, and Luke says he came down from the mountain to speak, and maybe they're just from different perspectives, but either way, Jesus is saying these things. And I'll be honest, sometimes when Jesus speaks, I run. I run from what he says. I want to understand, I want to internalize it and do exactly what he says, but sometimes I just run away because it seems like it's too much. And I use the term run away because that's really what it is. Maybe I walk, maybe I ignore, maybe I go, "Oh, this is good, maybe one day I'll do it," but I don't stop there, right? And linger as long as maybe I should. Maybe you have the same experience. You read over the words of Jesus at times because they're just too difficult. I think these are some of those words. First, we have to understand it, so we run from it because it's hard to understand. Then it's, how do we actually live this out? Then for me, it's, how do I teach this and also show others how to do this by my own example? And they seem to be hard. They seem beyond our ability to do. They seem impossible for us to do on our own. Yet Jesus has said these things. And His Spirit within us draws us to His words. His Spirit says, "Stay a little while." His Spirit says, "Linger on these things. Meditate on them, internalize them. Ask for wisdom. Ask for the courage and the strength to do them. Then look to Jesus. Look to how He lived them out. Look to His example." And this is where it all seems possible, although difficult, because Jesus embodied these things. He actually lived them out. He didn't tell us to do something that He wasn't willing or able to do. He was willing and He was able, and He showed us even to the smallest detail how to live out this text this morning. So although it may seem impossible for us, it is not impossible for God. Now listen, I know most of you in here pretty well, and most of you online pretty well. And I have noticed in our church, we don't necessarily do this. And what's crazy is, we don't necessarily do this in the church with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I would never expect, if we can't do it in here, for us to be able to do it out there in the world when somebody cuts us off or someone cuts in line in front of us at McDonald's or Walmart or wherever we might be. Or someone has something ill to say about us on Facebook. Paul says, I don't know if you remember, as he repeatedly faced imprisonment and beatings and separations from his friends and his family and was in cold and hunger, and he sat in a prison cell awaiting a trial and eventually awaiting his death at the hands of a godless emperor who had all the power in the world, but would have no power in eternity. As Paul sat there, he sat there in prison, satisfied in Christ, doing what I look at and I say is the impossible. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If the one strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Paul lived this out, longing for Christ and living out the very same words that Jesus had shared. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the true context of that verse. He could live these things out through Christ. And this is how we have to approach these words. This is how we must approach that which seems impossible. Because to be like Christ to this degree means that Christ will be living out. He will be living out His words in us. And it'll take heart and minds that are humble and have given control over to Him in all things. So as we begin to consider these words, I tell you, look at the cross this morning. The only way to understand them is to look there. If you want wisdom and understanding and motivation and ability to live like this, you have to look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See Him there, willfully nailed, hanging on, laying down His life in the place of rebels. This is love of Christ. His blood being emptied out from His body in the place of His enemies. Every strike from someone, He turned another cheek. Every whip that He was hit with, He did not retaliate. You and I have been friends of God for far too long, haven't we? Think about what I'm saying here. We have been shown mercy for so long that we have forgotten that we were once His enemies. We once hated the ways of God. Even if we do not admit it or did not understand this, within us there was hatred for the things of God. There was rebellion against God. We all sought to, or would have sought to, do our own thing, to live our own lives, to, just as Eve did, take from the tree every single chance that we got, so that we can usurp the authority of God in our life. Now think about that. Every single time you say no to God and yes to the world, or no to God and yes to self, you're usurping the authority of God in your life. Enemies to God. To live your own lives. With no understanding of the consequences. Eve did not understand the consequences of her sin. She didn't understand the gravity, the weight of her sin. You know, we don't sin so that we can serve Satan. We sin so we can serve ourselves. Think about that. There's a lot of wisdom there. We do not sin to serve Satan. We sin to serve ourselves. By doing so, we become very much like Satan. So this morning, I want you to heap this thought upon your mind. We were once enemies of God. We were once the enemies of God. And consider the words of Jesus as He was on the cross. He said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a disconnect in here even right now. It's very hard because you've been friends of God for so long now. You've received mercy and experienced the grace of God for so long. It's very hard for you to realize and remember you were once enemies of God. And if you got saved when you were young, you never really got to experience what it was like to be His enemy. But that was the path that you were taking. So this is the only way that I think, to start out, that we can grasp the understanding of these words that are here this morning. And to even have any kind of motivation whatsoever to follow through on them as He says it. So let's work out what I think are life-altering words from Jesus this morning. I have 3 points. The first is that we will see we have some Christ-like commands. The second will be a Christ-like difference. And the third will be a Christ-like life. So our first this morning is Christ-like commands. Let's read these again. Maybe read them with a different mindset. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear. He's got a specific audience in mind. To those who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. There are 9 commands that are listed here in these 5 verses. 9 commands from Christ. And they are not easy at all. If you are telling me, "Oh, I got this," man, I want to know what you're drinking. Like, I want to know the plan you're on. How did you get to that point? They go completely against our human nature. They seem almost impossible. They seem like there has to be another interpretation. I've read these many times. I've read these verses many, many times. Jesus must not have meant exactly what He said, right? There must be some sort of context that we are missing. So I want to briefly examine them so we can gain some insight into His intentions. Now, before we look into them, it seems that they are coming from a religious perspective, mainly. What I mean by this is Jesus is speaking to His disciples who are following Him. And likely this has much to do with how people treat them as a result of their following Him. But I do think that it is very clear that it crosses over into most areas of our life. Most everything we do in this life crosses over into us being like Christ so that we can reach people. So the first command He gives us is love your enemies. The enemy, now most of us, we're like, I don't really have very many enemies. But it's going to get a little bit clearer here. Most of us don't think we have very many enemies. But an enemy is someone who comes against you. And it could be in many ways. It could be the person that stands against what you stand for. Maybe the person that gossips about you or slanders you, smears your name. Maybe a person trying to imprison someone. We don't deal with that, but it happens around the world. Maybe they are seeking to kill you. Now, this doesn't happen here, but it does happen in India and China and the Sudan and the Middle East and many places like that. Maybe they want you taxed or beaten or killed or shut up. Maybe they're a Democrat. Maybe they're a Republican. Maybe they're a libertarian. A socialist, a communist, a Nazi, a white supremacist, a Black Panther. Maybe they're a Muslim, a Hindu, a terrorist, or even worse, a Falcons fan. For whatever reason, they're your enemy. They hate you. They'd rather... This is a saying from where I'm from, Mississippi. They'd rather climb a tree to spit on you than stand on the ground to shake your hand, right? Jesus says, love them. Love them. And you'll see, when He says love them, He does not just mean don't retaliate. He's going to mean actively love them. Not only in word, but also in deed. And He doesn't make any exceptions. He doesn't say, unless they're from this place. He doesn't say, unless they're your ex-wife or your ex-husband or your ex-boyfriend or your ex-girlfriend. He says, love your enemies. Then He says, do good to those who hate you. Now He gets a little bit more action-oriented, right? He speaks of those who hate you. That'd be an enemy-type person, someone who just doesn't like you or your kind for whatever reason. They hate you. And if you're wondering if there are people that hate you, if you are a follower of Christ, yes, there are many people that they hate you. They can't stand you. They don't like what it is that you stand for. And they're in this country. They're in this city. They're in this parish. They're in this state. They hate what you stand for. Maybe you haven't experienced it much. Maybe you've lived your life in a bubble so far. Thank God for that. Or maybe you've just been quiet. But if you push outside that bubble and you try to make Christ known, especially where He isn't, there will be people who will hate you and will stand against you. And Jesus says, do good to them. He does not say remain neutral. He says, do good to them. Maybe you would bake them a cake or send them a card or help them when they are in need. Jesus will give you more ideas as you pray, but the main thing here is that you do good to these kind of people. He does not give you a way out. Then He says, bless those who curse you. He gives us more instruction. I think it gets a little bit more real. It began with people who were your enemies and then people that hate you. But now He's talking about someone who has actually done something against you. They've cursed you. Maybe they've spoken ill of you behind your back, or maybe they've cursed you to your face. How does Jesus tell His disciples to respond? Does He say, fight back? Does He say, give them a piece of your mind? We, even in the church, we are impressed with those people who will give someone a piece of their mind. Aren't we? We're so impressed. Oh, he said that to you. And you did, you said, oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You put him in his place, didn't you? Like we brag about that, like as if that's something we should, that's a badge of honor that we should carry around with us. It's the antithesis, it's the opposite of the way Jesus tells us to be as Christians. And when you see it playing out, you're seeing the opposite of Christ-likeness in that person. He says, bless those who curse you. Don't give them a piece of your mind. It isn't to say you can't say something to them. It isn't to say that you cannot say, hey, I don't like the way that you spoke to me, or hey, could you, you know, whatever it may have been. But He says, bless them. Speak well to them. Want good for them. Does this describe you? He says, pray for those who abuse you. Now, it's getting harder. We see Jesus go even more specific and even deeper in the kind of love that we're supposed to have. Notice, love is not an abstract thing here. It's not something that we can just say we do. Oh, I love them. Listen, if you love a person, you're not going to talk bad about them. Okay? I hear it all the time. I love so-and-so, but... I love so-and-so, but if we love people, we're not going to just run their name in the mud. We're just not. If we're doing it, it means we don't really like them and love them that much. Just be honest. We may want to love them. Jesus says, pray for those who abuse you. It's one thing to be spoken ill of or to be cursed. It's another thing to be abused. Maybe someone is a Christian in a hostile or anti-Christian nation and they are dragged from their home and they are beaten. Maybe it's a bully at a school, a family member, a dad or a mom, and they harm you and beat you or whatever it may be. Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for them. Now, this is not to say that we are not to seek justice from authorities. If you are abused, the command of Christ is to pray for them, but the command of Christ is not to keep silent. It's not to not report them. I want to make sure that's clear. I'll make it even more clear in the next one. The next command, He says, is turn the cheek to one who strikes you. There are some natural exceptions to this rule. I think it's clear from Scripture that the government has the right to execute judgment, as well as police authorities and the like. And I also think there is an exception for defending the innocent and the helpless. These commands of Christ are given within the context of belonging to Him, in the context of being persecuted for His name, for our faith. And it seems that that is the clearest context. And it does spill over into other areas of our life. When He says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, I think we can take that literally and we can take it figuratively. When someone wrongs you, don't retaliate. Don't get back at them. That's what He's saying here. It's not that you're inviting more wrong, going, oh, hit me again. It's just that you stand there ready to take it just like Jesus did. Now, I think the reason we can say it, we can clearly look at Jesus. Just think about it for a minute. He was struck. His beard was plucked out. He was whipped 39 times. He was spoken against. He had people speak lies about him. He did not retaliate. Every strike, every pluck, every spit, every hit went unanswered. Silence from Jesus. There Jesus stands with all the power in the whole universe. In every universe that can possibly exist, He's able to obliterate everyone around Him by just thinking it. He say, done with you. You're gone. You're dead. Gone. Obliterated. He doesn't do it. He doesn't strike back. He does not retaliate. He allows the pain. He allows the flesh to be ripped from His skin and the nails to be driven into His flesh. And His response, He does respond. He does respond. And His response is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for them. If we ever wonder, how do we respond to people that want to harm us, that's how. In the same way that Jesus does. And let me say this is an exception. I do feel confident in saying this. This is not to say to a woman, and I use a woman because this is usually the case, do not let your husband abuse you or your boyfriend. Do not let them. Don't offer up your other cheek. Run quickly to the authorities and say something. Run to someone and get help. Or someone trying to be sexually abused or trying to sexually abuse a person. You're not to let them abuse you. That is not the context here. That's not what Jesus is referring to. We could take this too far, become legalistic about Jesus' word. We could let evil just run over us to the point where you can't even defend yourself. There's a difference between defending ourselves and attacking and taking vengeance. Jesus says we are to respond with love. Now, John Bunyan wrestled with this. See, Jesus is using strong language to show us what our first attitude and behavior ought to be to someone coming against us. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim Progress, was in jail for preaching the gospel. And he wrestled with how to respond when persecuted. He says this, "He that flies or runs from has warrant to do so. He that stands has warrant to do so. Yea, the same man may both fly and stand, as the call and working of God with his heart may be. Moses fled. Moses stood. David fled. David stood. Jeremiah fled. Jeremiah stood. Christ withdrew himself. Christ stood. Paul fled. Paul stood. Do not fly out of slavish fear, but rather because flying is an ordinance of God, opening a door for the escape of some, which door is opened by God's providence and the escape countenanced by God's word." This is where walking in step with God gives you wisdom. When to stand and allow yourself to be poorly treated and when to run. The wisdom of God will help you. Now the next three commands, let's just do them together since they're very familiar. He says, do not withhold your tunic from the one who takes your cloak. Or essentially, someone takes your coat, give them your shirt also. The shirt off your back. To everyone who begs from you, give to them. Do not demand your goods to be returned. Here we see someone is coming for your stuff, your possessions. Jesus is telling you how to operate in situations like this. It's difficult though, right? If it's ours, we want to fight for it, don't we? How many of neighbors have fought over 3 inches of property line? I just find it hilarious. It's 3 inches. It's 3 inches less that you got to mow, but you want it so badly. But you're going to plant a plant there or something. I don't know. It's ridiculous how we are. I think God just looks down. I think God is always doing this. Always shaking his head, looking down on the earth, going, I gave him this whole world. It's all mine. I'm just letting them borrow it. And they can't even share amongst themselves their 0.25 acres. I remember I tore down a shed one time. I poured a slab. I got it from this person. I was going to put it up in my backyard. But I needed some extra money to do it, and I never really came across that extra money. So it sat there, leaned up against my house, this torn down shed, for months and months and months. And finally I decided I'm just going to sell this sucker. So I did. I put it up on Craigslist, and a guy out of New Orleans decided he wanted it. So he called me and we talked about it, and he didn't have the whole amount of money. I think I was selling it for like, I don't know, $1,000. It was all metal shed. He said, I don't have the money, but I'll pay you monthly. So I wrote up a contract between him and me, and he signed it, and off he went. He paid me a little bit, and he took off with my shed down to New Orleans. And it took him a while to get it all, but he finally got it. And well, he paid me a little here and a little there, but I don't think I even got half that money. And I would text him, I'd say, did you forget about me? You know, he's, oh no, I can't get to it. I'm having to pay for this right now. And I'd text him again. I felt like, you know, like a credit bureau for a little while. And I'd text him again my son this or that. And this went on for like a year. And I just, man, I think I had read through some of this. And I just began to pray. And he knew I was a pastor and I was a Christian. I'd already witnessed a little bit to him here and there. And I just texted him. I said, man, I said, don't worry about it. I said, God has been so gracious to me. I want to be gracious to you. You don't owe me anything. I cannot tell you the relief. You would think that I would be relieved if I got paid. I felt so relieved to let go of that debt, to forgive him what he owed me. I haven't always done that. Even in smaller ways, I've held on. This is the idea that Jesus is saying. He's saying, be generous. Don't worry about your goods. If someone is in need, give to them. If they take your coat, offer them your shirt. Don't take them to the courts to get it back. That's hard to do, isn't it? If someone wrongs you or takes what's yours, you want to get what's back, right? You've got the legal right within the authority of the law to fight to get those things back. But the call of Christ is this: to let it go. I'm sure with wisdom there may be some exceptions, but this is what he said. Offer up your shirt to the one who takes your coat from you. Give to everyone who begs from you. Do not demand your goods to be returned. In the end, it just comes down to, do we trust God? Do we trust His provisions in all things? I can tell you right now, to this day, I didn't really need that shed. I actually moved from that place. And God has provided for me in more ways than that shed will have ever provided for me. Do we trust that God will judge ultimately? That He will be the one that takes vengeance? Do we trust Him? Then finally, the final command is, as you wish others would do to you, you do to them. Now that's what? What is that? That's the golden rule, right? That's what we know as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we have no need to go fully into this, only to say this. If you're going to live that out, you got to think about it. You got to think about, how do I want to be spoken to and speak to others that way? How do I want to be treated? Treat others that way. How do I want people to be generous to me? Be generous to others that way. How do I want to be served? Serve others like this. We could go on and on, right? I think you get the idea. But you'll never get the application if you don't think on it. If you don't stop for a second and think about every area of your life and how you want to be treated and then apply that to other people, we're not that great at this. Many of us speak to people in ways that we would never put up with if someone spoke to us that way. We would not put up with it. So let's mind what God says. Now, are there exceptions to these nine commands? Are there nuances? Of course there are. I can't get into all of them. There'll be times when you have to withhold someone, something from someone for their good. There'll be times when you don't have. There'll be times to protect the innocent. There will be times to speak against evil. We must. We have to stand against evil. But there's an amazing principle to be seen here. And Jesus displays it perfectly on the cross. And it takes wisdom and prayer and a long look at the examples from Scripture. You look at how Jesus was and how He responded. You look at how Stephen, remember Stephen in Acts 6, 7, 8? When Stephen stood and preached the gospel and they stoned him, but he prayed for them the same prayer that Jesus prayed. How did Paul treat those who went against him, who ran around gossiping about him, those that stoned him, those that beat him, those that arrested him? He just kept preaching the gospel to them. And he sat there praising God from a prison cell. Oh, we are spoiled. Our second point this morning, you may think, man, we're almost, it's 11:50. The last two points are not as long as the first one. A Christ-like difference. Notice verse 32, it says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. This is shocking, I think, as Jesus says it. He asked a question. If you love those who love you, are good to those who are good to you, or lend and you expect to receive, what benefit is that to you? What credit is that? He's making an important statement. He's drawing a line. I'm not impressed. I think that's what he's saying. He's not impressed. God is not impressed with us doing the same kind of love or good that the world does. He says even sinners do that. Sinners, he means people that do not follow Him, that are not conforming to the image of Christ. So when we're doing these things, we're not doing anything different than the world. When I read this, it seems to me he's saying there's no benefit for this type of behavior. Meaning there's no reward for it. There's no credit to be given. When we stand before God one day and we say, Lord, but I loved my family, He's going to say, okay, you should have done that. I love the people like me, those who did good to me. He may say, okay. See, that's easy. That's not sacrificial at all. There's no room. If you take Jesus as what He says, there's no reward for that. He wants us to be different than the world around us. He wants us to rise above the ways of the world. He wants us to look like Him. And that's the goal. Listen, that's the end game for followers of Jesus, that we grow up into maturity to look just like Jesus. And how much of that right there occupies your mind? I want to look like Christ. Like, is this just this idea in your mind every day? Do I look more like Christ today? I want to be like Him. Is that what drives you in your life? Christians are driven by that. Or are you happy just to be called a Christian and come to church? Are you just happy, like one man I knew from a church I was at, he said, I'll just be happy to get to heaven. I mean, what a poor mindset. I mean, that's a loser's mentality, I mean, to put it bluntly. That's not the Christ, like, look, I get it if it's a humble, look, I'll be so, if I just get to heaven, I'll be so happy. Yeah, I get that if it's from humility. But it's out of laziness and apathy. It makes a man wonder, is the Spirit of God living inside of that person or not? The Spirit of God is going to push a person to be more like Christ. The true disciple is driven to be like Christ, even when they fail. And they'll fail a lot, but they'll get back up. They may fail for a while, but they get back up. They want to be like Christ. They have a single-minded agenda. Like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He wanted to be with Christ. We have to examine our hearts this morning. Do we long to be like Christ in all things, even when it costs? Even when it costs. And it's hard. But that's the nature of sacrifice. Sacrifice is not easy. And our final point this morning is we see a Christ-like life. Look at verses 35 and 36. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." He repeats some of what He previously said. What we're supposed to do, do good to those who are enemies, love them, do this, that, and the other. But now He tells us why it's important. He tells us what's at stake, and what's at stake is being like the Father. Being like Jesus. He says, "You will be sons of the Most High." If you do these things, you will be sons of the Most High. Now, He isn't teaching that these things earn you salvation. Don't take that the wrong way. That if you do these works, then you will be children of God. That will be works-based salvation. And we know from Scripture that this is not His intention. John 1:12 says, "To all who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God." So we know it's by faith. However, there is a clear connection between our faith and our works. Children of the King want to be like the King. Children of God want to be like their Father. He's saying if we do these things, we will become like that which we are. Sons of the Most High. True Christians have been showing the fruit of their salvation by doing these things for thousands of generations. There's no excuse for us. Because we live in America, okay? And people are mean to us. And they look at us wrong. Or they did this, or they did that, or they didn't do this, or they didn't do that. Christians for thousands of generations have been laying down their pride and their selfishness and even their lives so that they can make Christ known through them. And Jesus says that this is what the Most High is like. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He is merciful. Every day, God is kind to those who ignore Him, to those who are against Him. Every day, He causes the sun to come up on the unjust and the unbelieving people. Every day He gives oxygen to their lungs and causes their hearts to beat until their final day. He gives rain for their crops and food for their mouths and water for their thirsty tongues. Even as people curse His name and are apathetic and even hostile to Him and His presence and His ways, and even just His existence, He is good to them. What would you do to people like that? People that you give everything, if you gave them everything they needed, told them to live right and follow you, and they say, "No, we'll do as we please and we'll serve ourselves," what would you do to them? I'd be like, "Psh," like, done. Like right then, How long would you be patient? God has been patient for thousands of lifetimes. Don't you think we can be patient for one? For one lifetime. Just one. God has been good to us and is still patient with the world. Psalm 145 verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." This is what God has done for us. And we owe it not just to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but we owe that to the world. To be just like Him to them. Because 2 Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And the application today is that we will mimic the goodness of God to other people. Love them. Reach out to them in love. Share Christ with them. Take their insults if it's needed. If all we receive is an insult, we did pretty good. Okay? That's the worst I've ever received. I've had people talk bad about me, and I've had people insult me to my face. And I never went home sore. I wake up hurt more from going to the gym than I do from the people that have attacked me in my lifetime for sharing Christ with them. So let's not be afraid. For our invitation this morning, Derek's going to come down. Does your life reflect the kindness and mercy of Jesus? And if you've never been a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity that this morning. If you've never trusted in Christ alone for the salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins and your eternal salvation, you get the opportunity to do that this morning. For those of us that are Christians, if you're at home, and you're sitting in here right now, I want you to just ask that question. Does your life reflect the kindness and mercy of Christ? Does it reflect it at home? I'd say not always. Does it reflect it at work? Does your life reflect it at school? When you're on the road? When you're at the store? Oh, we're so quick to become angry. Ask God if He would be so kind to open up your eyes to ways that you can live this out. This is nitty-gritty hard stuff. At least it is for me. You may be going, "Piece of cake. I walk around with the love of Christ just oozing out of my pores all the time. No problem whatsoever." For most of it, it's probably very difficult. So pray for God's help with it this morning. These are His words. These are not my words to you. These are the words of Christ. And if you have a problem with them, you just take it up with Him. You take it up with Him. And ask for His mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. You've been so gracious to us to let us to come. Let us come and worship. We pray for those that are sick at home. Those that are worried, God, about this virus. We pray for them, Lord. Pray for their worry. We pray for those who get it. We pray that You'll protect our people, God. We pray that Your will be done. We pray this morning, Lord, that You'll help us to live these things out in our lives. We will pray for those who abuse us and bless those who curse us and do good to those who hate us, who are our enemies. We'll give to those that are asking for it. That we'll be like You, Lord, in everything we say and everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.